This morning, we're going to turn to a number of different places in the Bible. We're going to start up by turning to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. And we are going to look at a picture here of God, who He is, how He has revealed Himself. As God gave the law in the Old Testament to Moses on Mount Sinai, we have a very awesome picture of who God is. And we're going to contrast that to a picture that we have in the New Testament. But if you will, turn with me, Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Of course, this is right after the Ten Commandments were given. We have those listed in verses 1 through 17. And if you don't know where the Ten Commandments are, this is where they are. But verse number 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And so here we find a little picture of God on the mountain. There was thunderings, there's lightnings, of the voice, the noise of the trumpet. There's the mountain was smoking. And the people's response was, Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us. We recognize how holy and great He is and how sinful we are. And we don't want God to speak to us because if He does, we will die. Old Testament is a very significant part of the Bible. It gives man an accurate understanding of the holiness of God. Yet in the New Testament, we have some great truths that are possible because of Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross. And through the wonderful free gift of salvation found in Him because He died on Calvary's cross in our place, Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read a couple verses there. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'd like to read verse 13. We'll start there. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, speaking of the Gentiles, and think of the people far off from that mountain, are made nigh by the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross as a payment of our sin. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we, both Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now ye now, therefore, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now notice the picture from a people who recognize their separation and their distinction and the wall between them and a holy God. And now we have this picture that through Jesus Christ, a people who were far off, who were at enmity with God, now have direct access to God. Direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's something that is amazing that you think of this fact, that a sinful man can have access to a holy God. Ephesians 3, verse 12. Notice how it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. We have boldness and access with confidence. Not maybe, not hope so, not possible, but with confidence through Jesus Christ. We know we have direct access to God, the Father. Now, even in the Christian era that we live in, if you were raised kind of churchianity, you always hoped you could talk to God. You always hoped that maybe God heard your prayers. But when you're saved, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. You have confidence, boldness to access directly to the God of heaven. Can you think about that? Wow. Think of these verses. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Of course, this is a passage of Scripture just talked about being born again in chapter 1. The Word of God endureth forever, and this is the Word by which your gospel is preached unto you. And it says, as newborn babes, desirous and similar of the word that you may grow thereby, if you have tasted, if you have personally experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ by turning to Him and trusting Him and as by faith as your Savior, and were born again into the family of God. Notice it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, this might be a little bit overwhelming for you, but if you have been raised in a sacerdotal type of Christianity, where you bring sacraments and you get to God through a priest, this might be overwhelming for you, but the Bible tells us when you're born again, you become a priest. Amen. When you're born again, you are a priest. You have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. Now, you don't have to wear a Roman collar to be a priest. All you have to do is be saved. The Bible says this wonderful thing, that ye are a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, your spiritual house. God lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And you're a royal, if you're a holy priesthood, you have direct access to God. You can come to God on behalf of others, and you represent God to others on behalf of Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, our moments today are to remind us of this most amazing truth in Jesus Christ. Direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Not through a man, not through a priest, not through a church, not through an organization, not through some kind of magic ceremony, but direct access personally to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Wow. Isn't that great? Amen. A holy priesthood. And the Bible says we have access with boldness and confidence. Wow. Here's Israel. God's on the mount. No way. No! They were right, because God was a holy God. And they dare not get close to that mount, lest they would die. But a holy God's wrath has been satisfied through His precious Son, the Lord Jesus. The grace and mercy of God that we not only could be saved from our sin, but that we can have access to God. What a wonderful thing. Today I'd like to spend time just talking about a very, simple subject. Really, it's about communion with God. Communion with God. 1 John chapter 1, let's go there. 1 John chapter 1. And this is the testimony of John the Apostle. Now to those who have been saved, the gospel of John is to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John is for those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ now to walk in fellowship with that God, to be in communion with Him on a daily basis. And a very important parallel or supplement, you might say, of the gospel right here. And when a person gets saved, boy, this is a book you ought to read. Person gets saved, they need to read Gospel of John to get a little understanding of who, what it is to believe and what it means to believe. And that's not just something in your head. It's a turning, a trusting, putting yourself in the hands of another. But here is how to grow, how to have felt. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now the word fellowship is a simple word. It means the word common. It means that when you get saved, now you can walk on the same ground God is walking on. Now, a lot of religion has got it all mixed up, and a lot of the newfangled religions got it all mixed up. They take a holy God, and they want to take that holy God, they want to bring him down to man's level. And so, you know, they have all sorts of worldliness in their churches, and they have all sorts of sinful things in their churches, and people rejoice that they can have sin and so-called have fellowship with God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that God is a holy God, and Jesus Christ came down from heaven to lift up a sinful man to have fellowship with that holy God. And that's what fellowship means, to walk on the same ground as God is walking on. And that's possible through Jesus Christ. And the Bible is talking about how we can have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Another aspect of the whole idea of fellowship, fellowship that is taking place in a person's life, is called communion with God. Walking with God. We want to talk about a specific aspect about communion with God today. We're going to talk about communion with God in prayer. Communion with God in prayer. Now, you know, when you get saved, prayer is completely different than before you were saved. You know, before I was saved, I didn't know many prayers. And so I went to church, and they said you should pray before you eat. Well, I didn't know how to pray. And my dad never prayed. I never heard my mom pray out loud. And I did hear the pastor pray at church, but that doesn't connect, you know. And so you're supposed to pray before you eat. And it says, and I'm trying to figure out what was that prayer that I prayed, you know. Prayed the same one over and over and over and over. That wasn't prayer. And you know, little kids they taught a little prayer, you know, Lord, I lay me down to sleep, you know. Then that's, you know, a form prayer. That's not what the Bible calls prayer. Prayer is really the result of having access directly to God. You know, remember the Christian film Sheffy, and this one young man got saved and he started witnessing, and the liberals in his church didn't like him because, you know, they said, you know, this guy, when he prays like he's talking right to God. He prays like he's talking right to God. We don't like that. He doesn't use our formula prayers we got in a book. Well, when you get saved, you have direct access to God and you can talk right to God. Amen. And that's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully I'm going to get this picture to you that I want to get to you. But I want us to, we'll get there. We have the possibility of prayer. It's through salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you know before you're saved, there's a wall between you and God. It's called the wall of sin. And that sin is a block between you and God. And that sin blocks your prayers. But when you get saved, you have access to the Father. Free course. But now I want to talk about the possibilities in prayer. I want to talk about the possibilities in prayer. We're going to talk about a number of different things. Let's go to James chapter 1. These are all real possibilities that are in prayer. James chapter 1. Notice what it says. It says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to men to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wow, isn't that great? The Bible says that you can literally ask God for wisdom. What decision should I make, Lord? Lord, I need wisdom. You know, some people think that wisdom is only about spiritual things. No, when you're saved, everything's spiritual. You know, as a saved Christian worker. I don't know what you're in charge of, but I doubt that I would say for sure there's plenty of situations that you need wisdom and you don't know what decision to make. Well, praise God, when you're saved, you can ask God. I realize the context here is trials and asking God for wisdom to know why that trial was given to you and how to respond to that trial correctly and how to react correctly to that trial. And yes, we need wisdom in trials, spiritual trials, so we don't react wrongly or do the wrong thing, make the wrong decision. But this really is bigger than that. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What a wonderful thing. Every believer has a possibility. And you know, Mr. Apple, you can lay tile and you come to a situation and you say, I don't know what to do. Isn't it great? You can just ask God, God, show me. Lord, isn't it great? You got a job and you got this big decision to make and you pray about it and you sleep on it and you know the next morning it's like, I understand now. I knew what I was supposed to do. I got this figured out. I mean, I really didn't figure it out. God did. Let them ask of God. Wow, the possibilities in prayer. Notice Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let's hold fast our profession of Jesus Christ before an ungodly world. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but with all points, in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a Savior who is victorious on sin over the earth, and He rose from the dead. He's victorious over death and the devil and all sin. He says, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wow. There's a lot there. I mean, what does it say? You have a need? What's that need? When you're a believer, you can go directly to God for His strength, His ability, His grace to be able to conquer and fulfill that need. Have victory over temptation. Victory over sin. You know what? It's a prayer away. A prayer away. Wow. Grace to help in time of need. You know, we don't need to wilt. We don't need to run. We don't need to be quitters. We don't need to disregard our duties because they're too much for us. Because we have access to God the Father and all the supernatural ability we need in Jesus Christ. And it's a prayer away. We understand that? It's a prayer away. Help in the time of need. Wisdom. Guidance. Psalm 91 verse 15. Like what the Lord says about what do you do in trouble? Psalm 91. And verse number 15. Verse 14. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. Wow. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. What's it talking about? It's talking about communion with God every moment of the day. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about communion with God throughout the day. Trouble, temptation, trial. What's the answer? Every possibility and situation is answered. The fact that we have access to the throne of God. It's real. What a wonderful thing. Psalm 81 and verse 10. Let's turn there. There's many other places we could go, many other things we could talk about along this line. Psalm 81, verse 10, I like this verse, read it a number of times lately. I am the Lord, thy God. Probably should stop there. I am the Lord, thy God. You know, it's one thing to say that the Lord, he's God. But it's one thing to say, God is my God. You know, God isn't your God unless you make him your God. God's God, and he's the ruler of the universe. But God isn't your God unless by personal invitation. You know, people want God's help, but they don't want God. They want God's help, but they don't want God. You know what I mean? You know who? Well, who is God? God is God. That means he's the Lord. He's the ruler. He's the master. People want God, but they don't want God. But as many as received him as who he is, the Lord God, Savior, Jesus Christ, amen, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But man, once you have God as your God, oh, think about it. The world says, I don't want God. I don't want God running my life. I don't want God ruling my life. Well, wait a minute. Look at this other half. When you get God, God becomes your God. What does this verse say? I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Obviously speaking of Israel. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. What's he saying? I'm your God. You've chosen me to be your God? Let me tell you what. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Now it's a figure of speech. Open your mouth wide. What does it say? It says, you can pray big prayers now. You can pray big prayers. You know, when you first get saved, you start off with little prayers. I remember right after I got saved, I was really new at this praying thing. And, really praying. Praying specifically, you know. And I can't remember what it was, but I couldn't find something. And I said, well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to try praying about it. That was a big step for me. Man, a big step. I'm going to try praying about it. I want to see if God can answer this prayer. And I prayed. And whatever it was, I don't remember, but God answered that prayer. I said, oh, this is great. Started up pretty small. My life didn't depend on it. You know, whatever that was, I could have spent, 20 hours trying to find it, not find it, but it was a little prayer. I started to learn how to pray because God became my God. And now I could go to him, approach him. Just think of the great possibilities in prayer. Now here the Lord is saying to the people of Israel, Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. You say, oh, that sounds a little bit out of reality here. So this guy is going to, he's going to be, he's going to pray for red Ford, what's the best one? I don't know. You know, with dual exhaust, and that's what he's going to pray for. No, the next point is the possibility for prayers that God will answer. Turn with me to John chapter 15. How to pray. And there's a couple of verses that we'll look at. John 15. We'll come back to some of them. John 15. It says, I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it. He trims it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word, that's the word of God, which I have spoken unto you. This is talking about having communion with God by getting sin out of our life. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Talking about communion with God. Being on the same ground. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now it tells us the possibilities for this kind of prayer in communion with God. It's talking about that this prayer is result, the prayer that God answers, the prayer that God leads us to, even big prayers that God answers, are in the atmosphere of a person filled with the truths of God's Word. Turn with me to 1 John 5. At the end of the Bible, 1 John, we're back there. And remember the talking about a fellowship with God, the reality of eternal life in a person is having fellowship. The result of that is fellowship with God. But 1 John chapter 5. And notice verse number 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we ask desired of him. And so here we are, walking on the same ground as God, our sins have been forgiven. We're in Christ Jesus. We're walking with God. And now there in fellowship with God, we can ask in his will and he will answer every one of those prayers. What's the atmosphere? The atmosphere is fellowship with God. Communion with God. Let me try to make it simpler. Why is it that oftentimes when we are tempted, we don't resist temptation? Why is it that oftentimes when we have a split decision to make, we make it on our own and don't ask God How is it that when something goes wrong, many times we react rather than pray? Why is it that when trouble comes, rather than calling on the one who can deliver us from trouble, we get all uptight and bent out of shape and worry and despair and you name it? Why? Why don't we pray? Why don't we do what we were supposed to do? Why didn't we pray? We have a need. We needed God's help. Why didn't we pray and get God's help? The answer is, to pray right and to pray is a result of being in fellowship with God. Prayer is a result, not only being saved. And it's a wonderful resource, but it's a resource that isn't used because oftentimes we are not in fellowship with God. We're not in communion with God. But all the possibilities of prayer are theirs, are ours, and we do pray when we are in fellowship with God. Let's turn to another verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. First Thessalonians, chapter number 5, and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Simple verse, only three words. You probably wish that we were memorizing that for next week rather than Jude 3, because that's a long verse. But notice what it says. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, you know, certainly it does mean that throughout our life we need just continue to pray. Certainly it means that. But I think it means more than that. I think that it means that prayer should be a vital part of our daily life throughout the day. I think it's referring to the fact that praying, real prayer, I mean, not a lot of the praying that goes on. I talked to a dear lady yesterday and gave her a tract. And, oh, she said, you gave me this once before. And I talked to her. And she says, oh, I don't go to church much. But I pray a lot. Well, I think she hadn't gone to church for years, you know. But she says she prays a lot. I wonder, does she really pray? I mean, how'd you like to have a husband-wife relationship where only one person did all the talking and the other person never got anything to say? You know, a lot of people, that kind of praying is they never let God say anything. They don't ever go to church and let God tell them anything. They're always telling God something. That's really not what this is talking about. But this kind of praying is what I call spiritual breathing. It's a dependence upon God all day long. It's being in an attitude of dependence upon God all day long. It is a description of being in communion with God all day long, so that the result of whatever comes in our life is the right response. And most of the time, many of the time, much of the time, that response is calling out to God, depending upon God. What a great picture. Now, think about it. For Psalm number 1. We're going to go there now. Psalm number 1. This talks about communion with God. What does it mean to have communion with God? Notice what it says, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's everywhere. Counsel, the advice, the thinking of a wicked world. We're filling our minds with that wicked thinking all the time. It says, blessed is the man that doesn't take that advice, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, sometimes, I remember one time I was in seminary, and one of my friends said, you know, this doesn't seem right, that we get paid to preach. Really, it should be the opposite. Now, don't take this literally. He said, you know, we really should pay to have this privilege. You know, preach the Bible. People shouldn't be paying us to preach. We should be paying to do it. And as I think about that, I think, you know, what a privilege it is to, and I'm saying this kind of awkward, but you know, Sunday morning you have to preach. I mean, you got Sunday morning, Sunday school, you got Sunday morning service, and you got Sunday night service. And man, I gotta get this from God. You know, it's not going to the Reader's Digest or to this book that tells you what sermon you're supposed to preach on the 50th Sunday after Lent, you know. You gotta get it from God. And then to be meditating on the Bible. Thinking about the Bible. Meditating on God's Word. Meditating on these truths and meditating on how they come together and thinking about those truths and the blessing of that and just being in fellowship with God and communing with God in that process. Wow. What a privilege. And they realize, you know, that's what it's supposed to be like all day long for every one of us. And his law that he meditate day and night. You know, when we're thinking about the things of God and we're clean from all the defilement that would take our soul and our mind, and we're free and we can meditate on God's Word, you know, it just kind of prayer just kind of flows right out of you. It's all a part of it. Communion with God. That's what it says. Pray without ceasing. The possibility of for prayer. How is it that we are able to be ready to pray? How is it that we respond in prayer when we need to? For all that God has promised us wisdom and guidance and understanding and victory and power and grace and help in every situation of life, if we would call upon Him, how is it that we will? It's because we're in the place where we're having communion with God. Let's make some application. So you're going to be at work all day long? I mean, in a heathen place, you're going to be bombarded with all this stuff all day long. How are you going to handle it? Well, I don't care how that. Well, if you're a real Christian, you care how you handle it. You want to be on the victory side. You know how it's going to be possible that you're going to turn to God when you need to at the right time, and you're going to get real victory over that temptation. You know how you start your day? You're going to start your day with God. You're going to start your day in the Bible. And it's not going to be, you know, Brill Cream devotions, a little dab of do you. It's not going to be hot dog devotions, you know, 30-second meal. You're going to meet with God. And you're going to get God's Word in your heart. And it's going to be in your mind and your soul. Now you're communing with God. What can stand in your way? You have all the resources of heaven at our hands. Oh, the devil would like us to put something else there in that spot, wouldn't he? Rather than start the day with communion with God. You know, young person, boy, you got your whole life ahead of you. How are you going to make the right decisions? I mean, how are you going to get something out of the blessing that you have, many of you have, of Christian education? How are you going to get that rather than make it cause you to be dead? How are you going to make it cause it to make you alive? You know what's going to be the difference? Communion with God. And as you hear that teacher, you're going to say, Lord, I need to hear this. Lord, help me not to resist, but Lord, help me to listen. Oh, Lord, I need to confess that. Lord, help me not to be proud and deny it. But Lord, I need to get right with you. What's going to be the difference? How you pray? Communion with God. And his law doth he meditate day and night. What are we going to do when something goes wrong? What if it's big? You know, the big difference is if we're having communion with God. We know that God answers in trouble. Communion with God. You know, if we're going to try to do anything for God in our life, if we're going to be on the positive side of life, we've got to pray big prayers. We need to pray big prayers, not little. We start with little ones, but they need to get bigger. How are you going to pray that way? It's going to be a result walking with God. But you see what I'm saying? Go to the wrong site on the internet. What about your desire to pray? What about even thinking about praying? It's gone. Just think of some of the things that we allow just to capture our mind. And that so captures our mind, we don't need God. We don't need God. We don't think about God. We don't think about His Word. Our mind. I haven't read the book for a long time. Tim LaHaye's book, Battle for the Mind. I reordered it. I got it. Haven't read it again. He wrote it in 1974. He said, all of society is aimed at capturing the mind, the minds of its people. So their minds are not filled with truth. Meditating on the Word of God day and night. The atmosphere of prayer. The whole possibility for prayer, communion with God. Can't you see how the devil has really got a plan to occupy our mind and our lives with whatever to take us out of that sense of communion with God that only can be real because we've met Him in His Word and the truths of His Word are in our heart and we need Him and we're seeking to walk with Him and we need His grace and we're aware of the Lord Jesus and His Holy Spirit. And we're looking to Him. The endless, amazing possibilities of prayer. Amazing possibilities. Now we can't pray, really, unless we're saved. But when we're saved, the Bible says we are a holy priesthood. Direct access to God. I think one of the biggest disappointments we're going to have in heaven is we're going to stand before God and God says, I mean, you had direct access to me. Why didn't you, what did you do with it? Didn't have time. Too busy. Distracted. Maybe defiled. Pray without ceasing. A blessed time with God in life when we're walking with God. And it becomes natural just to turn to Him, whatever it is. Just comes natural, turn to Him. Find the answer. Find the help. Get His grace. Let Him work. Let Him do what we cannot do. We need to be in communion with God to be in that atmosphere of the possibilities, endless possibilities of blessings in the life of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word today. A great truth, Lord. And Lord, I think of the multitudes of times and many times, multitude of times in a day in which we, even myself included, Lord, that we try to find human solutions or we react, Lord, to whatever we are in life rather than praying. How often people will go and talk to a friend rather than talking to You first. How often we will complain rather than turning in prayer. How often, Lord, we will think of quitting or giving up instead of turning to You in faith. For the victory and for You to change the situation or to give us patience or strength to do what You want us to do so we could be strengthened. And Lord, help us to see prayer in the right light as a result of communion with the God of heaven. What a privilege we have. And Lord, we know that there's the possibility that there are people here today who have not yet made the God of the Bible, the God of heaven and earth, have not made the Lord Jesus Christ their Lord and their Savior. They've not made Him their God. And Lord, oh, I pray that even this message would encourage them to see the wonderful blessings of letting Jesus Christ be our Lord and Savior, the blessings of being in fellowship with a holy, merciful, powerful God. And Lord, so use your word in our lives. Might, Lord, there be decisions made in lives even now about forsaking those things that defile their souls and take away their communion with God. Might there be serious decisions made about starting the day in the Word of God and meeting with God and getting in fellowship with God and going through the day with the ability to meditate on the great truths of the Word of God and be in that place of fellowship. Lord, help us to respond to you as we ought by turning to you in prayer for every need that we have. Lord, work in our midst, Lord. Pray you'd help your people. I pray in Jesus' name.